Oh, yes, you can hear me, obviously. Look, I feel an awful long way up there. Is it going to offend anybody deeply if I bring the pulpit down here? If it does, too bad, because I'm going to do it anyway. It seems like an awfully long way back. Well, I love that. That is one of my favourite Bible passages in the Gospels. It reminds me of something that I've got in common with that passage. I am a morning person. My wife is definitely not a morning person. Hands up all those people who are morning people. Great. Well, you like Jesus. And for those of you who like... it said that Jesus got up very, very early in the morning and prayed. And I love getting up in the morning, and I often go for a walk. But my wife, who is probably more like Jesus than me in her godliness, but she does not like the morning. But the passage really speaks about the importance of prayer. And it's about prayer that we're going to talk today, this first week of May Mission Month, and the importance of prayer. And the importance of prayer in connection with the mission of the gospel, with the mission of those who claim to follow Jesus, are themselves called to go on mission. And we're going to think about that in connection particularly with prayer this morning. Now, I must confess I'm not a great prayer, particularly when it comes down to intercessory prayer. I know that some, and there probably are people here, who love nothing better than having a long list of people that they faithfully pray for every day. But I struggle with that. I certainly pray for people, but I'm not a great intercessory prayer. But I nonetheless am committed to and convicted of the importance and the centrality of prayer in the life of the church for the sake of mission. I was a migrant to Australia from England when I was a 10-year-old boy, and came to Australia and did not know anything about the gospel, as far as I can recall. Never went to church in the UK, came out here with my family, and went then finally, through a long story that I haven't got time to tell this morning, became involved in the church and came to follow and know and love Jesus as Lord. But years later, I went back to visit my family in England, only to discover that my grandmother was a faithful member of her local Baptist church. And I suspect that she had been praying for our family here for a long, long time. My wife has a similar story. Her mum and dad never took her to church. And yet she had an uncle who was converted at the 1959 Billy Graham Crusade. And some of you are probably old enough to not quite remember that, but it's a long time ago. But Billy Graham came in 59 and had a significant impact upon the church. But she had an uncle who was converted there and prayed for her and her brother and two sisters, and they all became followers of Jesus. So prayer is critical. And we want to think this morning about the importance of prayer. And so the slides will roll through as I go along, and if I might wave or nod or something if we get out of sync, but thank you. So the theme of May Mission Month this year is Alongsiders. Coming alongside people who don't yet know Jesus, coming alongside them in compassion and interest and love, that they might have the opportunity of hearing about Jesus Christ. Alongsiders. And we begin that journey of walking alongside other people even before we step outside of our door or cross the street, or like Matt and Shannon up there in that little community of around about 1,000, 1,500 people living in the desert, 300 kilometres from Alice Springs, even before they cross those cultural boundaries, we begin to become alongsider when we begin by praying. Even before we witness and speak to people, we begin that journey of becoming alongside them by praying. When we follow Jesus' pattern of retreating to pray before stepping out in service and mission, we become alongsiders. Because I think that first of all, prayer changes hearts. Now, often we pray for other people that their hearts might be changed. But whose heart is it that is most commonly changed first up? My heart. My heart, when I begin to pray. I wonder if you've ever really been angry with somebody. Do you ever get cranky? Maybe you're a very calm person. You never get angry, okay? I certainly have been angry and upset with people, with organisations, with institutions. But it's hard to stay angry with someone when you pray for someone. When we pray, we often pray that God would change somebody else's heart, but more often than not, it begins with our heart. Often we try and take the splinter, says Jesus, out of somebody else's eye, but first of all, we've got to take the log out of our own eye, and prayer begins to do that. And that is why the Bible says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. And Jesus certainly did that. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house where he was staying, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. That's a great pattern for us, because prayer changes hearts, and the first heart that it changes is the heart of the person who prays. Prayer is a practice, an indispensable discipleship practice that helps us to grow in faith. If we don't pray, we don't grow. If we only come to Jesus and pray when we've got needs, it's like a shopping list that we take to God. Instead, prayer is that engagement with God from the very beginning to the very end of the day before we fall asleep. It's that ongoing communication with God, not just when we have particular needs. And I'm glad, Kim, that you used the Lord's Prayer this morning because it's the model prayer that Jesus had for us, isn't it? And I find myself often, as I wake in the morning, the practice of simply laying in bed for a few minutes praying that prayer. So, prayer is a practice. And there are many ways that we can pray. We've already prayed this morning in song. We can pray later on through communion. We can pray through silence. We can pray through the creative arts. We can pray through acts of love and justice and mercy. But prayer is indispensable because it changes hearts. We become alongsiders in mission when we begin to pray. The second thing that I'd like to say this morning is that prayer engages us with the God who is missional. Prayer engages us with our missional God. I wonder if you've ever thought about God as a missionary. Now, a missionary really is somebody who has a task to fulfill. And I suppose in a Christian context, we think about missionaries as those people who go from the place where they're familiar to places that they are unfamiliar with. But in a sense, we are all missionaries if we follow Jesus. I don't care whether you live in San Susie and never leave San Susie for the rest of your life, you are, if you follow Jesus, a missionary in San Susie. I live in Menai, and I, whether I leave or don't leave Menai, I am, if I follow Jesus, to be a missionary there. That is somebody who has the task of living out what it is to follow Jesus and trying to have the opportunity of explaining that and the love of God to other people. So we are missionaries. You and I are missionaries. But so are Matt and Shannon up there in Kalkarindji in the northern Tanami Desert. But praying, we are only missionaries because God first of all was a missionary. In what sense was God a missionary? Well, go back to the first part of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3, the story of creation, the story of human beings turning their back on God and going their way, Adam and Eve, the fall, sin. How did that get turned around? It got turned around because God stepped into the garden and went looking for Adam. It says in Genesis chapter 3 that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where are you? God left where he was, as it were, and went and sought out Adam. God is a missional God from the very beginning. And prayer engages us with our Creator, who is also a missionary who came seeking the lost. And that's exemplified in Jesus' life. So prayer is the first step in becoming an alongsider on mission. Prayer engages us with our missional God, but prayer is also at the heart of mission itself. In Mark chapter 1, verses 38 and 39, what does Jesus do after he's prayed? He goes around to all the other villages and communicates the good news of God. He announces the kingdom, he casts out demonic forces, he heals the sick. He does all of those sorts of things that we are called in many ways to do. That Matt and Shannon in Kalkarindji, Danny and Beth in Uendamu, Mal and Chris Good in Lajamanu are called to do. You here in San Susie are called to do. But what did Jesus do first? He got up early in the morning and he prayed. He prayed before he worked. He prayed before he went on mission. It was then that he stepped out to preach. And throughout the history of Christian mission through the ages, usually it began with prayer. Because prayer engages us with our missional God who gives us the power to do the work that we need to do. We live in a very changing, transforming age, don't we? An age where if you're more than the age of, 10 or 11 or 12, we've been through some massive cultural, moral and ethical changes, as well as technological changes in the last few decades. I turned 70 in a few weeks' time, and I can think of a time when there was no mobile phone. It's hard to believe, I know, Zoe and Zara, to believe that there was a time whenever there were no mobile phones, but I grew up in a house where we didn't even have a phone. I had to walk down the street to ring my girlfriend, and where we couldn't just look at my watch and say, oh, there's a message coming from my son in the middle of wherever. Huge technological changes, huge ethical changes, moral changes, moral values that our society accepts now, which would be unbelievable even 10 years ago. And so the history of mission means that we are stepping out into difficult days as churches, aren't we? And prayer connects us importantly with the power of our missional God, who still wants to connect with this radically transforming culture and world and society. Prayer keeps us humble and focused on Jesus. Prayer can stoke our passion for God. Prayer can stoke our passion to care for and love other people. And so the only thing that I recall the disciples asking Jesus to teach them was what? Lord, teach us to pray. I can't remember them asking him, Lord, teach us how to cast out demons, teach us how to heal the sick, teach us how to preach. No, but they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And prayer is central to the story of mission. I was online with some people doing some training this week, and a man at the start of one day, we asked him what he'd done the previous night, and he said, we went around the group and said, oh, what did you do last night? We all shared, and he said, well, I went to a prayer meeting where a group of people have been meeting regularly every week for 60 years praying for mission. I was talking to somebody this morning who's been coming to this church for 63 years. Fantastic. But these people also prayed for missions for 60 years, week in, week out, week in, week out. Prayer is central to mission. Pray for Matt and Shannon. Pray for Danny and Beth. Pray for Mal and Chris Good. Pray for the others that you support, because that taps them into the power of God for mission. Prayer is central to mission. Prayer also encourages us, the scriptures also encourage us to pray, because prayer opens doors and opportunities for the gospel. In Colossians 4, 2-6, it says this, or Colossians 4, 3 appears on the screen. Paul says, as he's traveling around the Mediterranean world, he says, pray for us too, that God might open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. It's hard sometimes, isn't it, to get an opportunity to sometimes speak to people. People often have their ears closed. They don't particularly want to hear. I can remember having conversations with people, and when they asked me what I did, and I said, "Oh, well, I'm a Baptist minister," the conversation sort of just closed up. Or my wife starts at work to talk about Jesus, and she says, "You can see people's face glaze over." It's not easy to get opportunities to speak for the gospel for Jesus these days, but God opens doors when we pray. That's what Paul said. Opportunities open up. So pray for those in mission. Pray for yourselves that daily you would be given an opportunity to speak, to live, to act, to declare the love of God to other people. And Paul exhorted his readers, please pray that God would open the door for us to share the good news. Prayer changes our communities as we pray. Finally, we are empowered by the Spirit for mission through prayer. I've got a picture of a light bulb there, but also of a plant growing by the light bulb. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel quite weak and disempowered for work that God might call me to do. Do you wake up every day and say, "Yes, I can conquer the world"? If you do, fantastic. You're a rare beast. Because often I wake up in the day and think, "Lord, I don't know that I've got what it takes to do what you're calling me to do today. Or even to get through the day. Or how do I speak to my neighbours or my friends or whatever?" And so we need the power of God in our lives to do the work that God calls us to do. Perhaps you've been praying for a neighbour, a friend, somebody that you meet, somebody that you know, for years. Keep praying. Because God does change people's lives through prayer. There's a new book out about the early missionaries in Uendamu, which is a little town that I mentioned northwest of Alice Springs, 300 kilometres up the road. Takes you about 3 and a bit hours to get there from Alice Springs. In the Northern Territory, by the way, the top speed limit is 130. If you like driving fast, go to the Northern Territory, but drive carefully. I don't drive that fast, I must admit. But when Tom and Pat Fleming went out to Alice Springs just after World War II, he'd been a man in the army, been captured in World War II and spent 4 years in Changi Prison on Singapore Island. But he came back as a minister. He was a chaplain there, and he came back and he went to Uendamu when there were just a few scattered houses in the middle of the desert in 1947, I think it was. 1949, sorry. And he was there for 25 years. Saw the place grow. But when they went there, it didn't just take 3 hours on the tarmac from Alice Springs to Uendamu. It took a minimum of 7 hours, sometimes 9 hours to get there. But there's a great little book out simply called Tom and Pat that you can get at Coorong, written by another missionary who was there many years later, Ivan Jordan. It's simply the story of what they did when they went there and what they put up with and how they did their work on those mission fields. If you want to read about what it was like in those days, get that little book. You can order it from Coorong. But the thing that struck me as I've read that book is they lived in very, very primitive conditions on a floor. When they got there the first night, the floor was made of, you know, those big termite mounds. You bash those up so it's dust and they go hard. The house was not lined. The dust blew in. And the first day that Tom was there, he actually started to line the house. And they were there for 25 years with two young children. They only were able to stay there because God empowered them by his Spirit. And they prayed. And people all around Australia prayed for them. And they were there for 25 years. We can be empowered by the Spirit for mission when we pray. Well, I ask that you, and would challenge that you would keep praying for our Baptist Mission Australia workers. Pray for me. Pray for Matt and Shannon. Pray for those that you support around the world. Baptist Mission Australia workers are trained and equipped and gifted for intercultural communication. They've left their own culture. They've gone to a new culture and a new location. But if they only rely upon their training, it won't get them far enough. Rather, they need God's presence and power to be operative, just as we do. We can, and they can, convert nobody. God does that. We can sow seed, and we can water the seed, but Paul says in Corinthians, it's God who gives the increase. So keep praying. If you want to be an alongsider here in San Suzy or in some other place around the world or in Central Australia, the first step is to pray. Because prayer changes our hearts. Prayer gives us power for the work that we need to do. Prayer puts us in touch with our missional God, and prayer keeps us fired up for his work. It's only then that the word of God will spread. So thank you for your prayers. Keep praying. God is at work. Things are happening. And even though sometimes it seems that those things are small, God is faithful. And for 18 years, Tom and Pat Fleming worked there before they saw their first absolutely clear convert. 18 years of work, love, prayer and service. May we be given the strength and grace to keep doing that, as San Suzy Baptist Church has done for the last 100 years? 150 years, okay. Anybody here who was here from the start? 115. Nobody here who's been here. I mean, you're not quite that old, are you, Lance, at the moment? No, not quite. Imagine a bit older. So let's pray, and then we're going to share in communion. Lord God, thank you for prayer. That puts us in touch with you. And thank you that you are a missional God who came looking for us when we were lost, and who through the lives of your people still goes looking for people who are lost. One day we were lost, Lord, and you found us and you brought us back to yourself. Give us a heart to keep wanting to do that for other people. So we pray for Matt and Shannon and Danny and Beth and Mel and Chris, and the other cross-cultural, intercultural workers that this church supports around the globe. We pray for them, and even as we pray for them, we pray for ourselves. Would you change our hearts? Help us to see those that we need to get alongside, and help us to do that with your power and your grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to share in communion now, and when you came in, you would have received one of these. It contains a wafer and some wine or grape juice. Not sure whether it's wine or grape juice, Cheryl. That's an inside joke from a meeting that we were at yesterday. But whether it's wine or grape juice, this reminds us that God, our missional God, came looking for us in the person of Jesus. Let me read to you simply from 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. And he's speaking to this little gathering of Christians in that Greek town a couple of decades after Jesus' death. And they'd begun to gather, and even then were reminded of Jesus coming through eating together in the Lord's Supper. And Paul says this: I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's an act of mission. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. I'm going to invite us to be still and quiet for a moment as we bring to God our personal confessions of things that we've said or done that we ought not to have said or done, or things that we haven't said or done that we ought to have said or done. And that, as Kim reminded us in the Lord's Prayer, that we are called to forgive as God has forgiven us. And this is the reminder that our forgiveness is based upon Jesus' death and resurrection. So let's pray quietly for a moment. Lord, thank you for the Lord's Supper, which goes back to that final meal that you had with your disciples, when in breaking bread and drinking wine, you symbolically declared the sacrifice that was about to be made upon the cross for our forgiveness. Thank you, O Lord, that in Jesus you declared once again that you are a God on mission, seeking us, offering us forgiveness and inviting us into a relationship with you. And as we eat together now and as we drink, we are reminded that our forgiveness was bought at a price. And so we come confessing once again our sins to you, confessing that in thought and in word and in deed and in attitude, we've fallen short of your standards, and yet we are reminded again of the forgiveness, the profound forgiveness that we have in you through Christ. And we pray it with great gratitude in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's first of all eat the wafer, and then we'll hold on and drink the cup together. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Let's drink together as an act of fellowship, remembrance, and mission."